God is indeed so, so good. So God is good
all the time.
He is indeed the one, the only way, truth, and life. 40 days after his birth, Jesus, as it was a custom, had his time known as the time of purification. When you were a newborn Jew in Israel, that was something that you would go through. You would go through what they would call a time of purification. It's almost like how we do an infant dedication. In today's world, they would do this time of ritual purification. The Gospel of Luke records this moment for us in Luke chapter 2, verse 22 through 35. It says, "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now, there was a man whose name was Simon. Excuse me, I'm sorry about that. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory for your people, to your people, Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in the land of Israel. For a sign that is opposed, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And with this being read, I'd like to say Merry Christmas to each and every one of you, which is a very appropriate greeting, as today is the first Sunday after Christmas Day, but it's the first Sunday of something we know as a wonderful season of Christmas. Christmas is not just merely a day, but it is a season. It's a season that goes on all the way to a day known as Epiphany. Now, does anybody know what Epiphany is? Anybody? Lucas? It's when the wise men came to see baby Jesus, but he wasn't a baby anymore. He was a toddler. It is the day that the wise men from the east come and visit Mary and Joseph in their home, not the manger. It takes them a while to get there. It takes them a while to take this journey. And on this day, we celebrate in the church Christ's revelation to the Gentiles. Not just to the Jews, but also to all men. For he came for each and every one of us. He came for you. He came for me. He came for all men. This is what we celebrate on Epiphany, which is why in our house our wise guys still haven't made it past my guitar amp. They're still making their way across the treacherous living room to the mantle of fire. And where they will then be able to cross the mantle and make it to our manger scene, which will remain up all the way to January 6th, which is the actual day of Epiphany, which is 12 days after Christmas, not including Sundays. I don't know why they don't count the Sundays, but they don't count the Sundays on the church calendar. So just for some fun, though, how many wise men does the Bible actually say came to the manger?
It doesn't say.
It doesn't say. You're right, George. It doesn't say. But how many came, or did they come to the manger? No. They didn't come to the manger. It was a trick question. How many wise men came to the manger? None. Because they didn't come to the manger. They came to their home. And as George has already let us know, the number is unknown. It's very unknown to us. Matthew 2, 1 through 23 recalls for us this moment of the wise men coming to bring the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to Jesus. And it never numbers them. We assume it was three because there's three gifts. But here's what Matthew 2 records for us about this moment after the birth of Jesus, a couple of years after the birth of Jesus. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may go and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. The wise men are never numbered. You know that now for next year's Christmas trivia. The wise men are never numbered. There could have been 2, 3, 4, 5 dozen. We don't know exactly. But all this and more to say, it is still Christmas. There are 12 days of Christmas. In fact, we have a classic Christmas carol, the 12 days of Christmas, that testifies this. The celebration of Jesus' coming, the celebration of the birth of our Savior and Lord, the celebration of Christmas continues. And it should continue in our hearts and our homes and outwardly in our lives through our proclamation of the gospel to others. Jesus is coming to reconcile us to God once again, dying on our behalf on the cross for our many sins so that we may be forgiven in him. Because God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This is why Jesus came. This is who we celebrate, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I have said it once, and I'll say it as long as I have breath. The manger lays in the shadow of the cross. Jesus came to die. He came to be that ultimate sacrifice. He came to hang on the cross for you and for me. And we cannot let that what happens next escape us in Jesus' story. Because what happens next shows us a world of hope, shows us a world of joy, shows us a world of love and peace in Jesus and who Jesus is because of what Jesus has done. We will indeed worship him for who he is, as we sang today, for he is worthy of the worship. Right now, many people may be thinking, what's next? Because 2020 has been a hard year. It's been a hard year for many people, leaving many wondering, what's going to happen next? I don't know about you, but Christmas morning was a good break. But it wasn't long until the news cycle picked back up. It wasn't long until the world continued to move on. And all coronavirus this, coronavirus that, bombing in downtown Nashville, leaving many wondering, what's going to happen next? My Lord, my God, will the nightmare of the darkness of this world ever end? Will the suffering and pain ever cease? Christmas was sure a wonderful time to take a deep breath. But as a friend of mine inspired me to make earlier this year, and it still rings true to the emotion I believe many feel as we approach this new year, I have a slight image to show. Thank you, Mario, but our princess is in another month of 2020. More apt for today, could say, in another decade, in another century. Let me explain this image a little bit if you don't understand anything from the classical Nintendo Entertainment System's launch title, Super Mario Brothers. In particular, Super Mario Brothers is a game, and it's set up in 9 individual worlds. You have to go through 9 different worlds, and each world has its own challenges that you have to overcome to get to the end. It has its own difficulties. And each world compounds those difficulties. So all the difficulties you learn in world 1, you have to go through again in world 2 with extra difficulties. That's what makes the game fun. But at the end of every single world, there's a castle you go into to save the princess. And you defeat the lizard man Bowser, and you get all the way to the room the princess is being held, only to meet this guy. His name's Toadstool. And you get tired of meeting him. You get tired of seeing him. It's like, again? And he says, I'm sorry, Mario, but our princess is in another castle. I say all this to explain. This is how many people can feel about life. We just went through all those trials, all those challenges. We just went through 2020. and all the difficulties it had, what's going to be next? What do we do if we find out at the end of 2020 that there's something much larger and more painful, a bigger tragedy coming in 2021? And let's face it, global crises aren't rare. In fact, if you do a quick Google search, you'll find whether it be earthquakes, tsunamis, terrorism, disease, famines, every year in the history of humankind, there is tragedy. There is pain. We can talk about the World Trade Center in 2001, the earthquake that left over 300,000 people dead in 2010 in Haiti, and we can talk about a pandemic that we haven't seen since the 1900s for 2020. Every year there's something. There's something that happens. The purpose of all of this is saying, all of this, is to ask a simple question. What should our response be to such death and disaster we see throughout the years as God's people? Should we just lay idly and in despair, waiting and hoping for a better day? Tomorrow will be a better day. But what if tomorrow, by the standards of this world, isn't a better day? Instead of sitting idly, rather shouldn't we continue to move forward along the way Jesus has paid, no matter what happens in the world around us here and today and tomorrow? I think about the rest of the story of Jesus' birth, and there's a reason we read those passages from Luke and the passage from Matthew. It's because, could you imagine being Mary and Joseph? Could you imagine? Could you just put yourself in their shoes just for a moment? Mary and Joseph knew tragedy. Mary and Joseph knew trial. Mary and Joseph truly knew pain. And I'm sure if anyone could ever express, oh, what's going to happen next, Mary and Joseph could have expressed those words with what happened in their lives through living in God's plan. They knew fully well what tragedy and hardship was. They also fully knew in these things being that there is a reality that when you're part of God's plan, it doesn't make everything rainbows and sunshines, but no matter what, God is with us. God is there. God is present in the moment. No matter what, God is speaking and God is moving. The big question is, will we have open ears to hear, open eyes to see, open hearts and minds to receive? There's an often overlooked verse of Simon's prophecy to Mary, and that's verses 34 and 35 of Luke's gospel, where it says, "And Simon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also.'" So that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Which many have come to believe the sword that will pierce through Mary's soul also was a foreshadowing of the coming of the cross. For Mary would be at the foot of the cross. To all the moms here, to all the moms watching online today, how would it feel to see your beloved child beaten, ridiculed, and hung to die on a cross, being powerless to do anything about it? Could the expression, "a sword pierced through your soul," be adequate to explain how that would feel? This is a sign of all the promise and hope given to Mary and Joseph, because there's a lot of great things said about Jesus in this moment. There's a lot of great things that are said about Jesus all throughout his life. And could you imagine? There are these very spiritually high moments, these rich moments of hope, joy, of love, and peace that Jesus brings, in particular when Simon says in verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." That would have been a joyful moment. Yet, not without tragedy. Ever since the first angelic messenger came, there was the beginning of tragedy in Mary and Joseph's life, as Joseph thought to divorce Mary because he didn't understand what was going on, and it would take an act of God, literally an act of God, another angelic messenger, Joseph, to change his mind to marry Mary. And beyond that, when they go, she goes into labor when they're on this journey for the census, and then they have to give birth in a manger, in a stable, in a dark, wet cave, as we talked about a few weeks ago. And beyond that, we have the wise men coming, which would have been a wonderful, celebrating, triumphant moment. But even their gifts are suspicious. Their gifts are suspicious, for they give him myrrh. If you don't know, myrrh was a burial ointment. Why would you give a newborn baby, or toddler, I should say, myrrh? Once again, foreshadowing of the cross. And not to mention, after this, they had to flee for their lives to Egypt. Because Herod, the ruler of the land at that time, was going to kill all the babies two and under. And beyond this, all the life and suffering of Jesus himself, all the way to the cross. There's something that's very important to understand here. Being a part of God's plan isn't easy. And there's still pain and there's still suffering in this life. Being alive in this life isn't easy. It may feel like a Mario game where you finally get through those first trials of that first level and then you realize, oh gosh, it just gets harder. What is going to happen next? Yet, in all of this, in all we see in the Word about Jesus' life, about Mary and Joseph's life, in all that we see in the Word of God's people, in all of the hardship, in all the trials, in all of the disease, the plagues, the famines, in all the persecution, God is present. He is moving, and he is speaking, and he's using every last bit of it. He doesn't let a moment of your life just fall away into the void. He uses every moment of every day. We see this in our Matthew passage in 2:15 and then in 17:18 and then again in verse 23 where the visiting of the wise men, what happens first in verse 15, it's talking about they remained there, speaking of Egypt, until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the word, what the Lord had spoken by the prophet out of Egypt, I call my son. Then once again in 17:18, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. And then finally in verse 23, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. What was spoken by the prophets, what was spoken by the prophets, what was spoken might be fulfilled. God uses each and every moment of Mary and Joseph's travels, of their pain, of their suffering, and he turns it for his glory. He uses it and he molds and shapes it into something beautiful and good. The fulfillment of his word. And you know what? God does the same for you and me. And just like we can see here, as people who have the whole story, the rest of the story, as we can see here that God is still present, that he is active in the midst of these dire situations, rest assured, he is present and active in your situation as well. Whatever it may be, truth of the matter is hindsight is 20/20. Totally intended all the pun on that statement. Hindsight is 20/20. And if you're not laughing yet, shame on you. I joke about that. Truly, though, we say that, it's an expression we have in our culture, that hindsight's 20/20, that we can see clearly the events of the past once we've gone through them, that we can always look back and see clearer what happened. I think about when I was driving to Rite Aid on Christmas Day because we ran out of milk and we needed milk, and so thankfully Rite Aid was open and they had 2 more gallons of milk left. And I was driving to Rite Aid and I remember looking through my rearview mirror and seeing the mountains. Oh, how beautiful they were. I hadn't seen them that clear in days. And it was just a moment of just awe of God. And it was beautiful. Hindsight is truly 20/20. It is only after things happening that Matthew can clearly write his gospel, this story that he tells us about Jesus, that all these things that were done were in fulfillment of what God had promised would happen. I think about other such instances the gospel writers record, the disciples not understanding Jesus, what Jesus was teaching, what Jesus was saying, what Jesus was doing. They didn't understand a lot until the resurrection. It was at the resurrection where they're like, I get it now. I see it. I think about John 12:16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. What about Luke? The third time he predicts his death, the disciples are still going, what? What, Jesus? Luke 18:34 says this, but they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said, later on explaining in the gospel that, but upon his resurrection, they got it. I think about the road to Emmaus, where we have the 2 followers of Jesus walking in depression back home from Jerusalem, walking in depression 3 days after. And Jesus comes right alongside them. They don't recognize him, but he comes right alongside them. It's like, what's going on? Are you the only person in Jerusalem that hasn't heard or seen what has happened? And he's like, don't tell me. And they explained, we had hoped that Jesus was the one who was going to redeem Israel, the one, the chosen, the Messiah. We had hoped, past tense. They didn't understand. And it's there where Jesus, it says, opened the word to them and explained that through all the laws, all the prophets, all the history, how he truly indeed fulfilled the scripture, that all the things that happened to him had to happen to him in order that the word would be fulfilled and that the salvation he brings would come. The point of this, no matter the circumstance, no matter the tragedy, no matter the trial, God is present. If you are in Jesus, he is present. He is right there with you. Not only is he present, he is moving. He is speaking. Would we but have eyes open to see, ears open to hear, hearts and minds open to receive his comforting and confirming voice, being led in the wonderful paths of righteousness in him and by him. You are not abandoned. You are not alone. God has not forgotten us in the midst of crisis, in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, mourning, in the midst of 2020. He has not forgotten us. Financial hardship, sickness, murder warnings, we had those. Global unrest, political unrest, division in our world. In the midst of all of this chaos, God is still present. God is still moving. God is still speaking. He is near. In fact, he is with us. And he's never left us. Would we but open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts and minds to receive. Because you know what? Hindsight doesn't have to be 20/20. You can have 20/20 vision right now in the present. You can see clearly right now in the present. And instead of dreading what may happen next and sharing a common sentiment most in our culture without Christ today are thinking, My gosh, what is going to happen next? We can instead say, what's going to happen next? What's God going to do next? Who is the Lord going to bring to him next? What blessing is God going to shower out next? How is it we're going to see God move? How is it we're going to hear God speak next? God is in the present of our trial. God is in the present of our lives. He is moving and he is speaking. And there is no better promise, no better joy than to stand alongside him. To be right there with him as he is right there with us for his purposes, his way, and his kingdom. Understanding that not a moment, a microsecond of your life passes him by. That he is present in each and every one, revealing himself and drawing us closer and closer to him, drawing others closer and closer to him. No matter what, no matter when, good or bad, God is standing with us and using every moment to do just this, to bring us near and nearer to Jesus, to reconcile us to him, so that when we open our eyes to see, when we open our ears to hear, when we open our hearts and minds to receive, we will see, we will hear and receive all the glorious wonders he has made available to you and to me. In joy and in suffering, in everything, in the good and the bad. Hindsight doesn't have to be 20/20. It can be now. It can be here. Would we just seek and live knowing God is on the move? God is speaking. God is present. What has God spoken to you recently? What has God shown you recently? How has God revealed himself to you? Trust me, he is, and he continues to in the good and the bad of your life. And he is always working in what may seem like the most terrible of things, using every moment of every day to bring you, me, and others closer to him. Therefore, as we conclude this year, thinking what could happen next, let us look to 2021 not with dread, not in fear, but rather let us celebrate in the one who's still moving, in the one who's still speaking, in the one who is still present, even in the hard times. Let us celebrate and walk with our Lord Jesus and join him in his most wonderful work and mission to the lost and dying world. What's next? Who knows? No matter what, God's going to be in it, and God's going to be with us through it. And that is a promise you can take to the bank. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains.